Well, welcome, and as Pastor Lawton was saying, these are everyday sayings. We probably all have used them at some point in a sentence or two, and I thought it would be fun to see the context in which these very famous sayings are actually found in the Bible. And today's is from a little section in Matthew 12, which I'll read to you the section. It begins in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, that is to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Well, that's the section in which this phrase, a house divided against itself, is used. And it's on the occasion when Jesus is healing a man who's demon-oppressed, and he's blind and mute. And Jesus casts out the demon and heals him and gets into this discussion with the Pharisees. Well, you'll all remember, of course, the famous speech by Abraham Lincoln when he was elected to Congress in 1847, and the Mexican War was taking place, and he was opposed to it. And his position on the Mexican War made it difficult for him to succeed in a re-election. And so he went back to Illinois, Springfield, I think, and took up law practice. But a decade or so later, 1858, he became he was nominated by the Republican Party for the a Senate seat for Illinois. And addressing the state convention, it's one of three of his most famous speeches. The Gettysburg Address was one, and the second inaugural address was another. But addressing the state convention at Springfield, he is said to have gripped the podium and spoke slowly and said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He was, of course, referring to the division in the country over the issue of slavery. But it's a very famous speech, and he's using, of course, a figure of speech that comes from the Bible, comes from Matthew chapter 12, and other Gospels also recorded. Interestingly, it occurs in the section of Scripture that is, in many respects, one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible. It's the passage on the unforgivable sin. And I think I might have said this before, when I was perhaps preaching through one of the Gospels, that in the past, I think if you went back into the past, particularly into the 17th century, for example, into the Puritan era, the preachers spoke a great deal about the unforgivable sin. I remember reading somewhere in Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I think it might have been his book on preaching and preachers, how he was asked the question, what passage of Scripture most disturbed Christians in his pastoral experience? And he was immediate in his response, saying it was the passage on the unforgivable sin and the parallel passages in, for example, the beginning of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 that speak of the possibility of apostasy. And I dare say that today, if you did a survey of preaching and sermons that you've heard, or you asked this question of your friends, I just don't think that that's going to be the answer today. And partly because we hear so very little about the unforgivable sin. And it's in this context that this phrase, "a house divided against itself cannot stand," emerges. Now, let's talk about the concept of an unforgivable sin. Let's talk about it for a minute. Because it's somewhat difficult to grasp the concept, particularly since the Bible is clear and forthright in saying that all manner of sins will be forgiven. One thinks, for example, of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So how is that possible if there's one sin that it doesn't cleanse? It's all but one, all except one. Or think of the prophet Isaiah in the very first chapter. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." And then it goes on to say as white as wool. Or think of the words of Psalm 130. "If you should mark iniquity," the psalmist says, "who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And we could cite lots and lots of Bible passages to the effect that there is assurance There's every confidence that whatever your sin, whatever your background, whatever path you've trodden, whatever blots your copybook, whatever sins you've ever committed, you take them to Jesus, and the blood of Jesus covers all sin. He has died the death that we could not die in order that we might live the life that we cannot live. All manner of sins are forgiven. And that's the confidence, isn't it, that we give to somebody who's cast down and distraught because of their sin and because of their past and because of their history. And as they confess their sins, you'd say something like, but Jesus covers them all. There's not a sin that Jesus' blood cannot cover, cannot expiate. So what is this unforgivable sin? He mentions the word blasphemy. It's a demon-possessed man, and the Pharisees are saying that Jesus is casting out a demon because he is himself Beelzebul, which is another term for Satan. And it's in this context that Jesus now raises this phrase that we're thinking about, a house divided against itself. How could Satan cast out Satan? How could his house stand? It would be in opposition to itself. Is blasphemy the unforgivable sin? Specifically, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. What does that mean? Well, lots of Christians are troubled. They've committed perhaps a particular sin, a sexual sin, adultery, or suicide, or something, and they jump to the conclusion, this is beyond forgiveness. This is beyond the mercy and pardon of God. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, none of these are the unforgivable sin. And suicide is not the unforgivable sin. That's a Roman Catholic belief, because of the inability to receive last rites and so on. And it's a complicated issue within the theology of Catholicism, but it's never has been part of a Protestant understanding of Scripture. And so it's not the unforgivable sin. And but what is it? In the past, you know, and really until fairly recently, the unforgivable sin was often identified as a specific act, a specific act of rebellion, a specific act of apostasy. There would be someone who would be described as a believer, and they would show evidence of loving the Lord and reading the Scriptures, and there'd be evidence of prayer and evidence of a new life. And then all of a sudden, there would be this instant rejection of Christianity. They would just walk away from it and walk away from it, not in a half-hearted manner, but walk away from it in a very decisive manner and openly profess that they are no longer Christians, they are no longer believers, and perhaps that would be accompanied by a lifestyle that would mark them out as unregenerate, as unbelievers, a specific, definable act of apostasy. They were this, and then suddenly they were that. They were on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they're in the world. Well, that was a fairly common interpretation in the past. And it causes, of course, consternation and difficulty because we've all known folk who have done just that, but then later in life have returned again. And as they have spent a number of years in the wilderness, God gets hold of them. A tragedy happens, a trial occurs, an evangelist crosses their path, a friend that they haven't seen for years comes and woos them back into the kingdom, and slowly but surely they find themselves ignited once again. And what that condition was a backslidden condition. And Jeremiah, for example, and others speak of the sin of backsliding. And we've all known that to some degree, maybe not to the degree of committing apostasy, but we certainly have ups and downs in our lives. If you had interviewed Peter, say, when Peter, during Jesus' trial, when Peter was in the courtyard and he denies Jesus three times, I've often asked the question, what's the difference between Peter there and Judas? And the answer is, there is no difference, except that Peter eventually will repent and Judas did not. But at the time, you know, immediately after the period when Peter denies Jesus, what's the difference? And there is no difference. You could immediately draw the conclusion, and it would be a wrong conclusion, that Peter had committed apostasy. After all, he denied, he cursed, and he swore, he blasphemed. It's very specific, isn't it? That it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. As though it's saying that blasphemy against the Father is forgivable and blasphemy against Jesus is forgivable, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Well, let's tease this out a little more. This is an important topic. It affects each one of us. This isn't a text for somebody else. We need to know this. We need to understand what this means. What does the Holy Spirit do? Among many things, what does the Holy Spirit do? And what the Holy Spirit does is to apply the finished work of Christ. Well, if you refuse the application of the finished work of Christ, you cannot be saved. Do you understand that? If you refuse the Spirit's urgings, if you refuse the Spirit's activity in your heart, to quicken your heart, to draw you to Christ, to renew you, to make you a new creature, then you cannot be saved. I think more and more that the unforgivable sin is unbelief. All manner of sins can be forgiven you, but if you don't believe, you cannot be forgiven. But if you don't have faith, you cannot be forgiven. If you don't have the root of the matter in you, you cannot be forgiven. We understand that. We know that. If we arrive before the judgment seat of God and we're unregenerate, we do not have faith, we have never believed, we've never trusted, then there is no forgiveness. There's no post-mortem evangelism. There's no second chance on the other side. It cannot be forgiven. And so I think Jesus is saying, you can say all manner of things against the Father and all manner of things against me, but if you refuse the one who applies what I do, the one who grants faith, then there's no forgiveness. It's in that very somber context and somber warning that Jesus says, I'm not Beelzebul. That would be a house divided against itself. But I have come to plunder Satan's house. Don't misunderstand the nature of the work that I've come to do. I've come to rob the strong man's house. I've come to plunder the strong man's house, to enter the strong man's house and to plunder it. Isn't that a graphic image? It's a disturbing image for some of you. You know what it is to be robbed. You know what it is for a strong man to break down a door or break a window and enter into your house and steal your DVD player that you don't use anymore. And some other more valuable items, perhaps. My in-laws, remember when I was living with my in-laws for a period of time, and we'd gone out one evening and we'd left the upstairs window open, and there was a wood, there were woods, little trees and stuff at the back, and somebody had come in and plundered and taken valuables, and there was it's a disconcerting feeling, and folk sometimes take a long time to get over it, that someone else has been in your house. Well, this is the image that Jesus is employing. He has come to enter the strong man's house. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. First John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason he came. And it's the reason that's given right at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? It's the story of the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And Jesus has come to destroy, to plunder the seed of the serpent, to spoil principalities and powers and make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross, Paul says. And when you go to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation 20, what have you got? You've got Satan, and he's in a pit. And eventually he'll be cast into the bottomless pit from which there is no exit. It's the triumph of King Jesus over the machinations of Satan. Well, what's the takeaway for you and me? That if we are on the side of the King of Kings, if we're on the side of the Son of David, if we're on the side of Jesus, then he has plundered the strong man's house. He has plundered Satan. Now, Satan is still alive, of course. His end is not yet. And like a wounded animal, still lashes out in his vehemence and spite and hatred of all that is Christ's and all that is good. And this is where we've been in the last number of months in the armor passage in Ephesians 6, to in the evil day to stand firm and to put on the whole armor of God, because we are still in a battle against the strong man, a battle indeed against Beelzebul. So Jesus is not Beelzebul casting out demons. That would be a house divided against itself. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has triumphed over sin and death and hell, and promises at his return to raise us up that we might live forever in the new heavens and new earth as his conquered and conquering people. Well, a house divided. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the triumph of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that those words, "It is finished," speak so eloquently and fully of redemption accomplished. We thank you that by faith alone, in Christ alone, there is full assurance of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit witnessing with ours that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go our various ways this afternoon with perhaps a variety of tasks before us, watch over us, we pray. Grant your guardian angels in their multitude to watch our every step and protect us from the evil one. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.